powerful gospel. It is the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. And we are in the initial stages of that kingdom, beginning with the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. Our present context is setting forth the strict and severe judgment of God. And the point is going to be that it is the power of the gospel that meets the requirements of judgment. That's why the only refuge there is found in the gospel of Christ. We've seen that for good reason, the wrath of God is already being revealed from heaven. And we see that, in addition, there is a future judgment of the deeds of every person. So in chapter 1, God's wrath and judgment are already in play against, in response to, people who know better but sin against God regardless. In chapter 2, the judgment of God is declared to be also against the hypocrisy of those who know not only about God, but they know God. They know God very well. They know His Word. But they merely practice it legalistically while administering a judgment of others that is completely misrepresentative of God's judgment. Judgment must be applied impartially, without favoritism. It must be applied with truth and with justice. That's one of the underlying themes of assumption in this chapter. Now notice that verse 1, and make sure you don't make this mistake in applying chapter 2. Verse 1 of our text does not lambast those who judge. Don't make that mistake. Rather, it addresses those who judge others but do not judge themselves in the light of the same knowledge and the same truth and the same justice. False judgment is the issue. False judgment is the epitome of hypocrisy. That's about as bold and daring as hypocrisy can ever get. To actually sit in the seat of God the judge and apply it to somebody else, but make no application to yourself. Because if you made application to yourself, then you would realize that only in humility can Christians minister this aspect of God's character to each other. Judging according to who it is, whether to ameliorate the case of a friend or to render more harshly against an enemy, completely blasphemes and misrepresents the kind of judging that God does. The kind of judging God does is an expression of who God is. It is an expression of His righteousness. And we're supposed to minister His righteousness. We're receiving it and we're to live in it. And that means we must also minister righteous judgment. We must judge righteously. In the long run, what judgment will do is prove righteousness. It will prove righteousness. And it will prove sin. That's what Judgment Day is all about. These things will not just be the exercise of the fiat of God's power. It will be the demonstration of what God has accomplished to the glory of Christ. And He will show in judgment the proof of righteousness versus the proof of sin. And Paul says we have to work this in. Judgment is part of the gospel. In fact, on that day, judgment will magnify the gospel as it has never been magnified before. Everyone will have to recognize the work that Christ has accomplished. And it is a work that is humanly impossible, but there it will be, proven in deeds before the view of the God who knows everything about everything. And if your deeds will stand there, you will have a very happy day indeed. Now keep in mind, it is a judgment of deeds. That's how it happens. The judgment is starting from the end result backward. So So judgment is part of the gospel. And by the power of the gospel, the people of God are delivered in this intimidating scrutiny of a holy God. And what we're called upon to realize and to minister to each other is that God's scrutiny on the day of judgment will be no greater than it is today. His scrutiny is every bit as severe right now as it will be then. There's another component to this that is part of this text, and we dare not miss it. In kindness, God has set a day when He will judge. He could just judge all along and render the final verdict. It's not unjust for God to be kind. He will be supremely just. But in kindness, time is an opportunity. But God's scrutiny is the same today as it will be then. You can do business with God today about judgment then. But on judgment day, you can't do any business. You will simply, along with everybody else, receive the record of your deeds that are the proof of your life, either of the power of the gospel or the power of evil, which you prefer. So we must not be overcome with a wise fear of God. We must be enabled by a wise fear of God to rise up in faith under the power of the gospel. That's the first point Paul has put on the table here. I am not ashamed of this gospel. It is so powerful. And when you study this current context, you're seeing exactly how powerful it must be. But in faith, do not shrink back. Neither dare we in faith be lazy about this, knowing the judgment of God against such things. We must, as the prophet Amos said, prepare to meet our God. It is a fool who doesn't do that. Because that's the most certain thing in your life. It's the most certain thing in your future. So we must be moved by a wise fear of God that constrains and inhibits and motivates our every moment as we strive to bring even every thought captive. We must be ever mindful of the goodness of God in giving us this time to prepare for judgment. The riches, it says, of His kindness, which these people who judge harshly and play games with judgment, how foolishly they spurn that time, which is the expression of His kindness. Didn't we see the same kind of response addressed by Peter last year at church camp? People that mock and scorn and laugh at God because of the time that is running and He hasn't done what He said He was going to do. That time is opportunity. We must also be mindful always of the severity of God. It is, in fact, this kind of zeal tempered by truth, which contains both of these sides, that drives our efforts to persuade others to trust Him and to obey Him and to enjoy Him and to receive His righteousness and to prepare for judgment and to, by faith, plan and prepare to be delivered in judgment by this great gospel that we have. But don't play God's justice off against His kindness. That's what false religions of all kinds do. God's justice never wavers. But His provision of the gospel meets and satisfies His justice. Make sure that 100% of your life is under the gospel. Not because you once upon a time signed up, but because you continuously persevere with all you are, walking in that power, preparing to meet your God, and preparing to represent Him meanwhile and judge righteous judgment, because that's the kind of judgment God's going to judge. And you're helping others prepare for judgment by you representing God now in these moments when the richness of His kindness is allowing time for people to be prepared for judgment. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who takes up believing it and continues in believing and obeying it. How powerful is this gospel? Well, in this gospel, we saw in Paul's introduction of it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God the judge himself is revealed from faith for initial belief to faith for continuous belief, to every point of faithful application in the continuance of belief. In other words, those declared righteous and being made righteous are living by faith because that's the only way they can live and experience the power of the gospel. They're living by faith because this is how the good work and the good results and the righteousness that the gospel gives us, this is how it all happens, by walking by faith, by walking in the Spirit of God, not by walking according to the natural flesh. Romans 8 will explain that in some detail. And some of the results, one of the greatest results of the gospel is the glory that Christ will receive for the works of our lives when our deeds are judged. That's the whole point. There is no glory in saying, well, I'm just here because I signed up however many years ago. I haven't really done anything. I didn't have to do anything. Jesus did it all, remember? That won't sell on judgment day. Keep that in mind. But you are called to a life that will stand test on judgment day if you walk in the gospel. These deeds, you see, prove and show that the righteousness declared for us has been worked into us. So the gospel does not fear judgment. But anyone on their own is in an awfully bad way. There are not words sufficient to describe how bad of a way you'll be in. Paul alludes to it here in this text. The writer of Hebrews alludes to it in chapter 6. But the gospel does not fear judgment. Judgment is the glory of Christ being exalted for His wonderful accomplishments in the lives of those He has purchased with His own blood. And in fact, He even purchased the old shells of our bodies, which are disposable. He bought them as well. We're called upon to use them in the richness of His kindness in the time of our lives for this sole purpose: to prepare for judgment, which is to say, to prepare for Christ to be glorified. Now, to imagine being judged by the God who knows every thought and every secret and every motive and every angle is alarming, and it ought to be. But you are called to walk in faith throughout your life so that by faith you will experience judgment, which will reveal your works to have been done in Christ. Now, Jesus said in John's Gospel, that's exactly why most people don't want to come to Him. They don't want the scrutiny of the light of God to be shined on their lives. They don't want their secrets to be revealed. But they're making the stupid mistake of going before God with all that which He already knows, and they're going to be judged for it. If you come to Christ, then your deeds are done in Him. That means you have all your bad news dealt with first, and it gets better from then on as you go. Otherwise, Jesus told how many parables to this effect, you're already having your heaven on earth, and it'll soon be over, and then you are in a world of trouble. We need to live every moment in the light of His scrutiny right now. That's what we're called to do. Because God's righteousness is safe from God's judgment. But if you don't want His righteousness, you have no comfort at all in facing His judgment. If you're not interested in righteousness, if it isn't being made manifest in you, then you're not being prepared for judgment, because the only thing that will stand is righteousness. There is no grace that says it's okay not to be righteous. That is not a gracious act. That would be God blaspheming Himself. His grace is the power by which He makes unrighteous people righteous. That's the whole story of the book of Romans. So God's righteousness is powerfully provided by the gospel of Christ. And this entire context of chapter 1, verse 18, through verse 20 of chapter 3, is Paul's concerted and thorough effort to show that every person, all of us, has no hope at all apart from this gospel, apart from this power. But in this gospel, in this process of continuously believing and walking in faith, perfect love is in the process of casting out fear. But this is not a mystical smoke and mirrors show. This is actually happening behaviorally and in our lives with our words and the content of our hearts and our minds and the affections of our hearts. So Paul is showing us how and why we need this gospel. And of course, he'll soon proceed to explain that gospel in great detail. So in chapter 1, Paul described what happens when people reject God and God rejects people. Keep the consequences separate from the cause and keep that line of thought clear as you interpret, but you must do the same thing here in chapter 2 as well. In chapter 2, Paul is just as severe, if not more severe, on those who know God's very word, have experienced God's direct content of revelation, but they live it and present it and adjudicate it hypocritically. Falsely. In this case, legalistically falsely. You can also, there's also the false religion of Gnosticism to the other extent, where they say it's all a mystery thing. And you just believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do or how you do it. It's all, he's the only one going to be judged on Judgment Day. You know, there's news for the world. Jesus isn't going to be judged on Judgment Day. His people are. And he won't back down from that for a minute. We have an enemy, and we have a friend, and our friend is going to be glorified, the one who gave himself for us. But we're supposed to look like it today, because the deeds of today are what are going to be judged on that day. So you cannot avoid reality. There is no plan of grace that avoids reality. There is, however, a narrow way of salvation that is so powerful that it changes reality, so that it stands even the judgment of God. In the present text, the issue is legalistically false religion. And if we judge and evaluate others, as in verse 32 of chapter 1 and in verse 1 of chapter 2, then we are those hypocrites. If we delight in judgment, and that's all, and we think that's our edge, that is our mission, we are these hypocrites addressed here. And God is and will be even more angry with us than all those relatively unenlightened folks we read about in chapter 1 doing all their dire and dastardly deeds. He's even more angry. These people, Paul says, are storing up wrath. Storing up more and more wrath toward the day of judgment. What a dumb thing to do with the time God has given you in the richness of His kindness to prepare for judgment. Why store up more wrath? By misrepresenting God and purloining His religion. We're causing, in fact, His name, Paul will say, to be blasphemed. Representing a strange God. An untrue picture of God. So keep in mind, God is absolutely just and God is absolutely kind. He is severe and He is good. He is all truth and He is all love. And those qualities do not at all conflict. They do not clash in God's character. God's kindness is just, therefore His justice is kind. His goodness is severe in truth, therefore His severity is good. And everything will praise Him and acknowledge Him for precisely those facts on the day He judges everything He has created. Every mouth will be stopped, and He will be acknowledged. If we conjure up some notion of goodness or kindness that is at the expense of, or opposed to, or hiding from justice and truth, then we're imagining a false God. We're designing a false religion and a false gospel. And many do exactly that. They parallel the folks in chapter 1 who replaced the elementary knowledge of observation that they had with imagination, yet they did it to their own peril because they're accountable for it and they'll be judged for it. Likewise, false religion is contrived by those who know God's truth in great detail, have several copies of it laying all over their houses. And they emphasize God's truth and justice, but not His kindness and His mercy. And they evolve a strange religion. Psalm 67 is merely typical. As in worship, God is praised for His justice and His judgment. Do you dare to worship God and praise Him for His judgment? If you're not living the way you should, you dare not. And that casts a pall on any worship that you would do, or anything you would do other than that and call it worship. David says, God, be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause your face to shine upon us, so that your ways will be known. So that they'll be known on earth, and your saving health will be known among all nations. That is obviously not what's being done in verse 32 of chapter 1, is it? That's not what's happening in verse 1 of chapter 2. David says, let the people praise Thee, O God, and the more they know about You, the more they should praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Of course, we know many of them don't want to. But why would they be glad and rejoice and praise God? Because, quote, Thou shalt judge people righteously. And You will govern nations upon the earth. Thus let the people praise Thee, O God. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our God, shall bless us. He will bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. That's the point of judgment. The question is, do you hunger and thirst for this righteousness that the gospel is all about, and which judgment is all about? Because judgment and the gospel are about the same thing. It's about righteousness. Now, the law is about righteousness too, but the law can't do you any good. Cannot prepare you for judgment. It can just make you more guilty. But making you more guilty is a very important thing to do. Because if you get guilty enough, maybe you'll be convinced. If you see enough and know enough, as these unenlightened folks in chapter 1 do it, maybe instead of rejecting God, you'll come to Him by the narrow way He has provided. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Is that your appetite? If you do, then the gospel is good news for you about judgment. Because by the justified provision of God in the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit and the process of sanctification and the entire agenda of the gospel, you will be filled with righteousness by faith. That's a promise. And you should take up that cause, claiming faith for such a thing. And in fact, that is the only purpose of every moment of your life. You are living in the riches of God's kindness, leading you to repentance, Paul says in our text. And that's repentance as an ongoing process. This is the only purpose of our lives if Christ has purchased even our mortal bodies for this present result. And that is what we're doing after all. We are, in fact, pursuing our appetites. We are doing that. We are pursuing our priorities. Our desires, our affections, our joys, our happiness, that is what we're doing with our time. The question is, are those appetites described in the Beatitudes with which Jesus presented the blessings of the gospel in the preamble of the agenda for His kingdom that we call the Sermon on the Mount? Do they describe our appetites, our desires, the things we really want deep down to do if we can just find time to get to them? Are those our favorites? You see, that God is just is absolutely certain. It is also equally certain that God is merciful and kind, but don't expect on Judgment Day to ask God to give you mercy and kindness. He's giving you mercy and kindness right now. How many times have we heard the gospel? How many times do we read the words? He's providing a powerful gospel now by which to escape His wrath. Opportunity for the gospel will be over on Judgment Day. Obviously, that's logical. The teacher doesn't usually teach the lesson during the time of the test. The test is something different. But if you crave His righteousness now, His gospel is powerful for you. In fact, it is powerful in you as you live by faith and walk by faith. But don't dare craft some way in which our laziness is accommodated and our love of evil and flesh and self is accommodated when we claim some Gnostified gospel. And don't dare craft some way in which God's justice is compromised by His kindness. Or in which His kindness is compromised by His justice, which seems to be the approach of the folks directly spoken to in our text and in the book of Galatians. And don't dare design a religion in which God is good to you and then in the richness of His kindness you can be severe and harsh with others. Don't dare do such a thing. Because judgment is going to be worked out so that you receive the kind of judgment you've been doing all along. Now that's not an invitation to be arbitrarily kind. That's an invitation to be just by the kindness of the gospel. That you'll receive the judgment you gave to others, that is particularly in view here in chapter 2 as our application. There's simply no excuse for knowing the truth about God and about His law and about His gospel and then only applying part of it to others. There's simply no sense in that. That shows an evil heart. We are ambassadors of Christ. We personally represent Him, including His judgment. And verse 4 especially orients us to that calling. Do we ourselves take lightly, think lightly of God's kindness and long-suffering patience? Do we take that lightly? Do we think lightly of the riches of His kindness? Do we think lightly of what time is for? What do you suppose the clock running in your life is all about? What is it for? Is it for us to look around and be amused and entertained? Or is there something going on that's a whole lot bigger than that? Do we realize that the kindness of God is leading us to and providing us time and information for repentance? That's what Peter said about the folks that mock at God because time is going on. He said they don't understand at all what the time is for. But the time is also, the backside of this is, it's an elimination of excuse on judgment. We ought to be thankful knowing that God has set a day for judgment that yesterday was not that day. Thank God that He does not have a policy of demanding immediate punishment in justice for sin. Yet we ought to be extremely intimidated at the prospect of judgment for sin. And we must be filled with gratitude about the richness of His kindness providing time to lead us to repentance. That's what life is for. For yourself and for everyone you love and everyone you know. And you cannot possibly possess such grace for yourself and not crave and strive to provide it to others. Jesus said to His disciples, "The world can tell you are mine because of this kind of love that you have." This kind of ownership, this kind of responsibility for each other, knowing judgment for each other. As great sinners, we are literally only alive today because God is kind. And His kindness gives us time to repent and to bear fruit of righteousness before He judges. You see, in your preparation for the judgment of deeds, you must not minimize the power of repentance and the power of confession and the miracle of forgiveness for yourself and for others. your evil deeds can be justifiably expunged and deleted. The gospel has made a way for that to happen. If their punishment is paid, and if their forgiveness is justified, it can be applied to you for that deed, and you forsake it in repentance, but you don't, according to Hebrews 6, dare play games with that. You don't dare just say, wow, that's a big bank account of grace, I'll just spend all of it I can. That's not your attitude if you're genuinely in Christ. But this is what is going on. And be sure that this is what you minister to others as you receive it yourself. And as with judgment, so it is with forgiveness. Jesus says, in fact, your prayer leverage is, forgive me as I forgive others. That's not Gnostic forgiveness, that's real forgiveness. Justified forgiveness. It's a miracle that God would do it for us, but that He did it is demonstrated in time and space reality. Now, does your forgiveness of others earn or deserve or merit forgiveness of yourself? The same, absolutely not. The same theory we have to apply to every other point Paul makes like this. Rather, just as with righteousness, your ministry of God's grace and forgiveness and repentance and restoration of others, having that spill out of your heart, shows that you've got it yourself. And it shows that such righteousness has been and is being powerfully applied to you and is growing in you. This is not some social game that we play. Forgiveness is not. It's not some emotional economy that we manage or manipulate. We don't lord it over each other, as the Gentiles do. Jesus cautioned His disciples about that. But what is going on is the very serious and wonderful and powerful ministry of what is called binding and loosing. If you read Jesus' teaching to His disciples, you'll see it, but you'll read about that. Binding and loosing sins on earth in participation with and in harmony with such ministry in heaven. That is directly commissioned to Simon Peter when he realized Jesus was the Christ. And this is what the Christ is all about. Then it was commissioned to the disciples and to the church. That ministry is the wonderful opposite of the kind of judging we see addressed in our text. We have the ministry of good news. And it includes good news about judgment. It doesn't say there is no judgment. We just have good news about it if you have a thirst for righteousness. You can have righteousness. This is the ministry of truth with love, of judgment, but with repentance and forgiveness offered. This binding and loosing is honored by God's own judgment. That's what Jesus promised. What you're doing on earth, we will do in heaven. That's what this present age and stage of the kingdom is for. That's what the riches of His kindness are for. Repentance, you see, is occurring. And sanctification is occurring since repentance is occurring. And faith is that in which we live constantly. And thus we are being prepared for judgment, and thus we are preparing others because we love each other in Christ. But there is no indulgence or accommodation of willful rebellious sin here. And anyone who says there is teaching you falsely. But neither is there condemnation for sin to whosoever will repent, whosoever will believe Christ. There's no condemnation. The word of grace is, go and sin no more. You see, there's no forgiveness apart from judgment and justice, and at the same time, in these present days of the richness of His kindness to us, the first days of His kingdom, there is no judgment or justice apart from the ministry of the gospel either. Christ has provided refuge. We give warning, and Christ has provided refuge and deliverance. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to do business. Tomorrow may not be. When judgment day comes, God will be doing the business. So as you contemplate judgment, be very sober and serious and urgent about it. Don't take lightly what today is for and the time of your life is for. But do not forget the kindness of God and the riches of His kindness expressed in time. Kindness not to accept sin or tolerate sin. Not kindness to suspend justice and glorify you anyway, but rather kindness to lead you to repentance. To lead you in the gospel. To lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. To lead you into walking by faith and obeying by faith. And then remember that same kindness as you minister judgment and justice and truth to others. And you must minister that. You will see things they'll never see. But speak the truth in love as you declare the solemn judgment of God against sin. And as you do that, magnify as well the kindness of God. Lucky for you, you sin while time is still running. And there's hope for you. Because God could be leading you in His kindness to repentance. God could be sending you in His kindness to minister that repentance by which others receive Christ's forgiveness and restoration and preparation for judgment. We're in the business of loosing people from their sins. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the angel said Jesus would do, and He did, and He is. And such loosing counts in heaven. That means there will not be a threat on judgment day for what is loosed on earth. That's because real forgiveness is justified, because indeed Jesus did pay it all. That means you're loosed from sin and freed to obey God. The problem comes when hypocrites, in this case that Paul's addressing, the problem has come when hypocrites try to bind sin to people and try to bind people to their sins. That's what the Pharisees did, and that's what these legalists are doing. And Galatians addresses that as well. And these are sins from which Christ worked to set them free. And such hypocrites are actually working against Christ and opposing and denying His gospel. And they are storing up God's wrath for themselves. Paul's language here in chapter 2 is just about as severe as it is in the book of Galatians. Notice how Paul cuts right to the diagnosis of these folks in our text. They seem to represent the Word of God. They claim to be God's people, His favored, chosen, blessed people. But how does Paul address them? He calls them stubborn, hard-hearted, unrepentant themselves. Sounds very much like Jesus addressing the Pharisees. They know God's judgment, and they're playing a game with it. They're acting like this is just a smoke and mirrors kind of make-believe. That there's no reality going on here. Now, a problem does indeed result when you attempt to minister the riches of God's kindness in the light of His impartial justice, but the sinner doesn't want to be loosed. They don't want freed from sin. Now, they don't want to walk by faith in righteousness. They don't desire the power to be delivered from sin. They don't have the appetites of the Beatitudes. They don't crave righteousness. And all the while, they probably retain some alternative form of religion. They just don't have or want any power to it. These folks have got to be seriously warned. They've got to be explicitly instructed about the certainty of judgment for deeds. And if they persist in willful rebellion, then there's no comfort for them at all in the gospel. The gospel's not relevant to them. They are irrelevant to the gospel. So you need to keep that in mind as you minister in the riches of God's kindness. They can only expect, if they reject such admonition, the fearful expectation of God's anger, the writer of Hebrews says, and the agony and distress that Paul talks about here in our text in verse 9. But the point is, keep current books with God. Produce righteous works. Eliminate sinful deeds by the blood of Christ. And strive to clear the records of others before God. Because as we said, you'll see sin and weakness and cause for concern in them better than they will. And before they will. It's a matter of perspective. They'll see your sin better than you will. We must walk in fellowship, as the writer of Hebrews constantly says. Warn each other. Take issue. Don't just let things go. Walk in fellowship and truth. Walk in the light with service and submission to the work of the Spirit who's come alongside us in this kind of ministry. Judgment is a joyful part of the gospel's powerful work if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. The gospel is good news to you about judgment if that is your appetite. Because if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be filled with righteousness, and it starts now. Now, you find a person, oh, I want righteousness for free, but I don't want to do anything righteous instead of something evil, you're not talking to a born-again person, or at least not an informed one. This is what's going on in our lives in the riches of His kindness. We're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and we're being filled with it. Righteousness will be a delight for you. By the power of the gospel, it'll be more than a wish, it becomes a solid hope. A steady progress of faith as you continue and persevere in believing. And you will crave and wish it would happen faster than it does. And this is what we minister to each other. This is ministry we need from each other. This is why each Christian is a minister with a spiritual gift, a God-given, Holy Spirit-empowered ministry to do exactly this. Which will be the application point of the book of Romans, just as it was for the book of Ephesians. There is no such thing as academic theory in Scripture. You either apply it or you'd be better off not to read it. But this is what we minister to each other with constant, vigilant, daily love. Applying God's justice and judgment as well as the gospel of deliverance and salvation while there's time to do things about it. So that judgment day will be a day of worship. And a day of praise, and a day of glory. Just as every worship time should be. Not a day of calamity and agony and misery. Keep yourself ready for judgment by judging yourself constantly. And by submitting to the judgment of the written Word of God. And by submitting to the ministries of people who love you in the Lord and want to apply that Word of God and see you flourish and grow in righteousness. Our ministries to each other really are a matter of keeping each of us ready for judgment constantly. The Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We would have the ministry of judgment now. On judgment day, the ministry of judgment in a negative sense is not going to be much of a ministry. Our constant joyous hope is in this power of the gospel. That's what Paul primarily has on the table. This is the gospel in which God provides for us that which He requires of us. Paul's introduction to his 1 Corinthian letter is instructive in this same vein. He says to them, I thank God always for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now, was that grace as a free pass? You can sin all you want to? Absolutely not, if you remember anything about the letter to the Corinthian church. He says, His grace is given you in Jesus Christ because in Him you have been enriched in every way, including knowledge and the ability to speak that knowledge and minister it. Now, if you haven't been enriched, then you don't have grace. If you're not being empowered by the gospel, you don't have the gospel. Paul goes on to say, therefore, since that's the way you got grace, you do not lack in any spiritual gift. I think Paul would say to our congregation, small as it is, you are not lacking any spiritual gift. That's not your problem. Whether you're ready for judgment or not is another issue, but it's not because you're lacking in spiritual gift. It's not because you're lacking in grace. It's not because there's anything wrong with the gospel. You do not lack any spiritual gift, he says to Corinthians, as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. You know that he's saying, as you eagerly wait for judgment, you just can't hardly wait. So that Christ will receive the glory of the wonderful things he's accomplished in your life. Then Paul says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of people that are not interested in blamelessness. They don't want to live that way. And so Paul's not talking to them. But if you do want to live that way, then that's what the power of the gospel is for. And you don't dare have any tolerance for those who would twist that gospel around as is being addressed in chapter 2. Because this is not blameless by the fiat of an arbitrary and unjust power. It is not blameless because of a grace that will call you blameless whether you are or not. That wouldn't be sensible grace. This is by a state of being that Christ by His power is producing right now in the Christian life in these days of the richness of His kindness, and we call it doctrinally sanctification. In verse 9 to the Corinthians, Paul adds, God is faithful. He will not call you into the fellowship of His Son without providing this power to you. And if you say He did, then you're lying. And you're calling God a liar. Now that's the wonderful news of the gospel. If you want to be righteous, here it is. If you want to be a praise and a glory to Christ, here it is. And we're studying it. But the danger is that we study it academically and don't make application. But this is what, again, the entire Christian life and the fellowship of the church, this is what all these days in the present age, however long it runs in the kingdom of God, this is what it's for. This is what it's all about. The issue is not, do not judge, do not evaluate, do not discern. That's not Paul's point. The issue is, do not judge falsely. Do not judge hypocritically. Rather, judge righteously in humility and represent the powerful good news of the work of Christ and pursue its full extent for yourself and everybody you know who names His name. And warn urgently about sin, because deeds will be judged. Restore sinners carefully, Paul says on another occasion, watching out for yourself and your own tendencies toward temptation. Don't wait till you're perfect, just all watch out together. And strive in this power that, as Paul said to the Corinthians and their own, He has given you. You can't say He hasn't. You can only say you're not interested. Don't sugarcoat sin or judgment. Rather, overcome evil with good. So it is no secret at all, it is no mystery, what will be the terms on Judgment Day. There won't be any surprises. You'll be judged for the things Jesus said, which you can go home and read for yourself right now. Except judgment will assume He meant what He said. When we read it, we tend to say, yes, but, and oh well, and probably not. In my life right now, I have an interesting exception to that clause. Well, your interesting exception won't matter on Judgment Day. We need to do business with truth in the terms that truth is going to do business on Judgment Day. We're called to do it now. That's what faith does. We walk by faith, not by sight. Sight will tell you a whole bunch of other goofy things about everything you read in Scripture. Use the opportunity God has given you to do His will in leading people to repentance and confidence and even joy before Him because of the richness of His kindness. The prospect of passing the scrutiny of God, the justice of God's judgment, the prospect of having your deeds examined and shown to the world and of hearing Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, that all depends on persevering participation in His justified grace and mercy provided in the work of Christ on our behalf. He has provided justification. He has provided righteousness, sanctification, the Holy Spirit, the church, faith, the spiritual gifts, repentance, forgiveness, and on. None of this depends on our native goodness or has anything to do with our native goodness. It does assume our active and continuous perseverance in believing and following Christ by faith. We've got to understand that there is good news about judgment, but it is only by the narrow way, as Jesus put it, provided by Christ. By faith, we trust Him for forgiveness of sin and for repentance in which we forsake that sin and abandon it because He was punished already for it. Then we follow Him in the obedience of faith, and we persist in doing good as we seek, Paul says here, glory and honor and eternal life. And thus we steadily grow in Him and we grow up in Him to maturity, walking by faith in the practice of His righteousness by faith, constantly seeking to serve the other folks that God has assembled around us who also belong to Him. The entire issue boils down to this, the whole issue of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what it all boils down to. And we've looked at that question Jesus asked Peter before, but it's very simple. Do you love God? Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? Who is your neighbor? It's the people God has put in your life right beside you. Orchestrated your whole life event from the day you were born so that you are around and know the people you know and are around. Do you love them, serve them, minister to them, take care of their needs like you do for your own? That would be a result of the righteousness of God. That would be the perspective of Christ who lived that way. The criteria of judgment is very simple. And the scope of the gospel is very simple in application and result, because the scope of the gospel is the same as the scope of judgment. You don't have to go to judgment by yourself. If you have time to do extra reading, read Malachi chapter 1 and 2. Very interesting parallels there. Another passage written in the Old Testament by a prophet addressing God's people who were rebelling against God. And it's very much akin to Romans 1 and 2. I don't want to start another sermon there. The good news about judgment is this. Jude's parting remarks in his letter. He is able to keep you from falling. And He is able to present you before His own glorious, perfect, holy presence, faultless. And not only faultless, but with exceedingly great joy. That's the power of the gospel. And in chapter 12, if you have time to read through chapter 12, we reference it all the time, but that's where real application starts in the church. In chapter 12, after explaining the gospel as this active process, Paul's going to call on us for direct use of it in ministry. And if you read in Matthew chapter 25 how Jesus will judge, and people will say, well, Lord, I didn't realize I was doing these good righteous deeds for you. And He says, yes, you were. As you did it even to the least of my people. And other people will be rejected because they didn't live that way. And so in view of this judgment, dare we say what Jude said to conclude his epistle, to the only God our Savior be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let us display in our lives what He has purchased with His blood. That's the whole issue of the gospel and of judgment.